Sorry, testing. Is that working okay there? We're going to be looking at chapter 30 when we finally get there, in the 30th chapter of Exodus. All right, we've been working our way through our studies in the tabernacle, and we saw that the tabernacle is something that the Lord gave the children of Israel to worship Him, and in the construction of the tabernacle, He puts a lot of pictures and portraits and types, many of them of Jesus Christ and God Himself and the work that He does with His people in relationship. It's also a portrait of the construction of our body and the construction of our faith, if you will, and we'll finally get to that when we get to the 40th chapter. But many important pictures are contained therein. And within the tabernacle, if you remember this tabernacle where they met in the wilderness around God, it had an outer courtyard that's like a fence, I guess you could color that in there, that was 5 cubits high, and then the outer courtyard, and all the tribes were arrayed around that, and it was the center of their life, was their worship and their relationship with God. And we will see there are certain articles of furniture that God gave in the worship. And we studied last week, we looked at the brass altar, the brazen altar. So as you began to enter in to the tabernacle itself, there was a gate that was here, and you came in this way, and the first thing you saw was the altar. And when we finally put all this together, you're going to see that the glory of God is in the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's like the Lord sitting on His throne in there. And then right next to what we're going to see one day, we'll unveil this and we'll see on the inside there is the candlestick, which we talked about, and the table of showbread. But now we're going to look today in verse 18, and we're going to talk about something that is called the laver of brass. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. And so you'll see when the tabernacle of the congregation in here, where, of course, the priests and the Lord are doing their work, in between that tabernacle and in between the altar is where the laver goes. So the first thing they see as they enter the courtyard is the altar, and the next thing they encounter is the laver filled with water before they enter into the tabernacle. And he says the reason you do that, verse 19, is it's for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. And that's the little portion of Scripture we're looking at, and we'll look at some other things in the Bible to try and put it together. First, we'll pray. Lord, we thank You for the Scriptures, and now we ask, Lord, that You would impart to us understanding and illuminate these Scriptures so that we may begin to behold and to see the work which You did, which is a portrait of the work that You're continuing to do in the lives of those that worship in spirit and truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it's interesting, as we study these instructions that God gave, you will find the least amount of instruction is given in regards to this brass laver. God does not say a lot about the dimensions of it, the height of it, the width of it. A lot of these things are not given. No specific measurements are recorded anywhere in Scripture. So what you'll find is if you begin to search these things out and study them, most of what you'll get is handed down in Jewish literature through Jewish writings of tradition of the rabbis and the elders over the years, because they were very literate type of people and they write things down. It's described here for us as made of brass. It's to contain water. It stood on a pedestal or a foot, as they called it. They would sometimes speak of it as the laver and his foot, or a base is what it stood upon. It's called in two things in the scripture. It's sometimes called a laver of brass, and sometimes this is called the laver. And you're going to see the significance of that in a little bit as I examine the twofold work of that article of furniture. It's like it has a twofold ministry, and we'll see that. It was a reservoir for, it had a top part to it where the water went, and it had a lower part to it where the water went, and it was a reservoir of where water was contained. And the chief function, as he said to us here in verse 18, is to wash. Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Verse 19, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water that they die not. And so it was water for the cleansing of the priests when they were performing their ministry. Again, looking back at those other articles we saw, in the holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the throne of the Lord. Outside of that was the table of the showbread of the Lord. Next to that was the candlestick of the Lord. These were instruments that were almost of the Lord for His glory. But this particular instrument, piece of furniture, is for the priests. Not that it isn't the Lord's, not that it's not of the Lord, but the function was directly for the priest, for the cleansing of the priest. Now, when you look at this outer court, if you remember, the two pieces of furniture out there is the altar, which we studied last week, and the laver, which we're studying this week, and they're both made of brass. They're not of gold. And brass, as we kind of looked at a little bit last week, is a metal. It's a combined alloy metal of copper, looks like a kind of a dirty gold, mixed together with zinc, and that's what makes brass. And in the scriptures, brass is usually associated with, well, there's strength, there's endurance, firmness, but there's also judgment. And as you go through the scriptures, for example, early on in the Bible, in Numbers chapter 16, if you go there, go a couple books to the right to the book of Numbers. There was a time here where a bunch of people came forward in rebellion. And it says in Numbers 16, verse 1, it says, Now Korah, the son of Itzar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And we're getting a rebellion going on here. And as God begins to deal with this issue of the rebellion, what He does is verse 36, The Lord spake unto Moses, and saying, Speak to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, the censers of these sinners against their own souls. Let them make broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore, they're hallowed. They'll be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burnt, had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Israel, of Aaron, shall come near to offer incense before the Lord. And the brazen censers, the brass censers, were used as judgment against these men. Brass is used as a judgment later on in the book of Numbers. The people are going to murmur in the 21st chapter, and God's going to send fiery serpents amongst them, and he's going to say the only way that these people are going to be delivered is if we have a serpent of brass. And it's showing the judgment I have on sin and murmuring and rebellion. Later on, he'll tell them in the book of Deuteronomy, the blessings are on the right hand, the curses are on the left hand. And he'll say in the 28th chapter, verse 23, and the curse will be, if you are under my curse, the heaven will be as brass unto you. It'll be judgment. When you pray, I will not hear your prayers at that time. And by the way, it works that way today. When you regard iniquity in your heart, and all these examples I just read to you are God's people. They're not lost people. Dathan, Abiram, Korah, the children of Israel in Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, it's all written to God's people. This stuff applies to you and to me. When we get in rebellion against God, if you rebel against God's scriptures, he'll tell you in Jude, you rebel against God's order of service, you rebel against God's work, then what God will do when there's rebellion and iniquity in your heart, he will not hear your prayers. It will be like the heavens are brass. You will pray and your prayers will bounce off the ceiling as long as you're in rebellion. Brass is a picture of God's strength and enduring firm judgment against sin. Samson, when Samson continued in persisting with those outlandish women and would not give up in and continued to mock at God and to break his Nazarite vows repeatedly, and he was a Nazarite, God allowed him to be put into fetters of brass, it says in Judges chapter 16 and verse 21. So both of these instruments and articles of furniture out here in the outer courtyard are of brass. The outer courtyard, not the inner sanctuary. These are the children of Israel. God looks down on his people. And are you in close communion to him? Or are you part of the uttermost part of the camp in the outer courtyard and not really staying close to him? Then the instruments that you're dealing with are brass. They're instruments of judgment. And that's why God's painting the portrait this way for us to see, for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can see the portrait. God would like you entering into communion, and all the articles are there are gold and silver. But out here, it's under brass. It's under judgment. And so he's doing it this way. Later on, you'll see the picture. It's twice in the Bible, one in Daniel chapter 10 and one in Revelation chapter 1. When Jesus appears, it says his feet were like fine brass in a furnace of brass. That's how he tramples on sin. He tramples out the grapes of wrath in his judgment with his feet. So these are just the portraits that he used. Now, the portrait of the laver is going to point us to the work. It's an article of judgment, but it's filled with water. And this is where the twofold aspect of it, you'll begin to see it. But it points us to the ministry of God's Spirit. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 4. Isaiah, chapter 4. And we'll take a look here. And it was for washing. And in Isaiah 4 and verse 4, the Lord is speaking to the prophet Isaiah. And he says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. The work of the laver portrays how God's spirit judges and burns and then washes away the sin out of our life. And what God wants to do is through the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning, He wants to purge dross and wash us from those things and cleanse us so that we can leave the laver and enter into very personal, close communion with Him. God is holy. And our sin separates us from His holiness. And he, of course, He does want fellowship. And He does want relationship. There's no doubt about it. The Lord is calling out people to repentance. And He's seeking for those to worship Him in spirit and truth. But the spirit of judgment and burning has to purge that worshiper before he can come close. Now, we'll take a look more, but we'll just stop for a minute. Look, there's work that God needs to do with us in order for us to get close. And he puts this laver forth as a way to cleanse His priests. This laver speaks of God's judgment that He's going to do on sin through His Spirit and through His Word, and He'll cleanse us as He exposes the areas of our life that are not, let's say, in conformity to His will. Now, going back to where we were in Exodus, He gave the instructions in the 30th chapter for this particular laver of brass. Later on in the 35th chapter, these instructions are being given to Moses at this particular time that we're reading here, Exodus chapter 25, 6, 7, 8, 9, 30, 31. It's all taking place while Moses is up in the mountain with God. And for 40 days, Moses is up there in the mountain with God, and the people are down in the valley waiting for him to come back. And while Moses is up there, God is going to give to him the tables of stone that God writes with His finger. Those are the Ten Commandments. But then God also gives to Moses these instructions as to how to build the tabernacle of the wilderness. And those Moses is going to remember, because the Spirit of God will bring it to remembrance, and he'll go down and he'll communicate it to the people, and then the scribes will write it down, and this will be the handwriting of ordinances that God gave to Moses, spoken by Moses, written by the scribes, contained in what you're reading in Exodus and Leviticus. That's the handwriting that was given of ordinances of the Word of God that you're reading. Now, so Moses is up there getting all this stuff. Of course, we know what happens. He comes down in chapter 32. The people are in rebellion. He's got to apply to God and reappeal to God and stand in the gap for the people and pray for them. And finally, when things are kind of restored to order, in the 35th chapter, Exodus 35, Moses gathers all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. And then he goes on and he starts telling them the things that God wanted them to do. And verse 4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering to the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering of the Lord. And then he's appealing to the people to give to God. Gold, silver, brass, purple, blue, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair. He's appealing to the people to begin to give to the work to build the tabernacle and all the articles of furniture. And he asks for the gold and the silver and the brass. Now, we learn later on in the 38th chapter, verse 8, where the brass came from. And in 38, verse 8, it says, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The brass was obtained from the women, and it came from the looking glasses of the women. What they were, it was like mirrors. Back then they didn't have glass. They had polished brass, and they could look at themselves. And this is how they would look at themselves. It was like a little hand mirror. And a mirror is obviously used to reflect an image of that which is before the mirror. And you could, let's say, perhaps behold your natural beauty, as I do on a daily basis. No, I'm only kidding. This body is nothing to look at. As a matter of fact, I want to tell you, just a little story, an aside. When I was in medical school the first year, one of the things I learned, one of the most difficult problems the medical schools have in the country is getting a body for science. Not many people will their bodies for science. And so they had trouble getting bodies, getting cadavers for us to dissect. And that's essential for us to do to learn anatomy properly. I don't want us dissecting on a frog. We're not going to operate on frogs. We're going to operate on people. We need human bodies to dissect. So I was you get all full of zeal. So I thought, hey, I'd like to help out. I don't ever want this happening to a future class. I figured I would donate my body, and I willed my body to the medical school. I willed it for medical science. And they contested the will. I mean, they took one look at this thing. I don't want that. But that's another story. But the point is that you could either have a good-looking, you can behold your beauty in that mirror, or you can actually see things that are wrong or dirty in the mirror. I mean, a mirror sometimes is important. Just this past week, Deborah, she'd been having this dental work done because of the accident she had. And so the one day they called her to do a little bit more fitting for the tooth. And they said, oh, by the way, you need your teeth cleaned. And I was like, no, my teeth are fine. But they're right. They needed to be cleaned. So they put me in the chair and they're doing the teeth cleaning and all that kind of stuff. And they use this kind of a compound. It's like a clay, like a greenish gray clay that they put on. And then they got this spinny thing and they clean the teeth. So I'm just sitting there like a fool getting my teeth cleaned. And afterwards, I go out in the waiting room. They say, now you got to wait for your wife. It'll take another hour for her to be done. So I'm sitting out there reading a book, and people are coming in, and I'm smiling, and I have no idea. And I had the great green clay on my face, but I had no idea. I didn't know that. And so after about 20 minutes, I said, do you have a bathroom here? Because I got to go to the bathroom. Went to the bathroom, and I looked, and there it was on my face. Now, if I only had one of those mirrors, I wouldn't have looked like such a goofball. The point is, I didn't know that stuff was on me. When you use one of those mirrors, can either you look at your natural beauty, or you can look at a mess that needs to be cleaned up. And so God chose the laver of something that people naturally use. The primary purpose of the mirror, the primary purpose of the laver, was to expose what the priest looked like before he went in to spend time with God. He would look in that thing and he would say, oh my goodness, I'm a mess. And he would clean up, because he did not want to bring his dirt before God. He would clean his hands. He would clean his face. He would clean his feet. As a matter of fact, that laver also got used for the washing of articles that were used inside the holy place. That's where the concept of baptizing an article. That's why you read in John chapter 2, they have the water pots where they would cleanse things. They use it for purifying. And the laver was the first example of such a device. The Jews were very much into that type of cleaning. So the mirror, it was used. There's a place in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. He took that brass, and then he covered it with water, filled it with water. Proverbs 27. And the priest would bend over before and look into that before he headed into the holy place. And it says in Proverbs 27, verse 19, "As in water, face answereth to face." And sometimes on a day with a still water, if you bend over, you can see yourself in the water. Well, in this water, with the brass all underneath it, it was like a beautiful mirror. And you could look in, and they could see exactly how they looked. Now, the important thing is with a mirror, you want a mirror to give an accurate picture. There are distorted mirrors that can give funny pictures. I remember there was this place up in Canada, Crystal Beach, and they had this fun house, and you can go in and have these funny mirrors. You could look tall, you could look short, you could look wide, all these crazy things, a distorted mirror. You need an accurate representation to do a good job. This laver, this brazen laver, made of brass, filled with water, the water of the Word of God. I was looking at it today. In look at the word laver, L-A-V-E-R. You can get the word R-E-A-L, real, in there. And the second two letters after the first one is A-V. The A-V is the real laver of the Word of God that we have today. It's very funny. I went to the NIV. It's not called a laver of brass in an NIV. It's called a bronze basin. Now, first off, it's not bronze. Like I showed you last week, brass is made of copper and zinc. They're right next to each other on the periodic table. Bronze is made of copper and tin. They're far away from each other on the periodic table. Tin is found in Britain. Britain means the land of tin. That's where you get it from. They didn't have tin in the Middle East. There's a metallurgist doctor from Germany that was doing research, and he showed that it was difficult to get tin in the Middle East, but there was lots of zinc in the Middle East. So first off, historically, they're wrong saying it's made of bronze. The reason they say it's made of bronze is because it's a new Bible, and they need to change words to get the copyright. Okay, so they're wrong there. Secondarily, instead of a laver, which is the real A-V, it's a basin. That's very interesting, a basin. The last three letters are sin, and the first two letters are B and A. Isn't it interesting? B and Aleph are the two false manuscripts on which all their Bibles are written. Just a coincidence, folks. Nonetheless, the Word of God is our mirror. James chapter 1, verse 23. You want a mirror that gives you a true representation. Those bronze basins do not give you an accurate representation of yourself. The brass laver, the real Bible, the Word of God that's given us, when you and I look in it, you will be able to get a true and a clear image as God sees us. And that's the image you want. That's why I'm always encouraging you to get the Holy Bible, that's a King James, Old King James Holy Bible, and to read it so you can see yourself a little better. You will not see yourself as God sees you in an NIV. You'll see yourself a little bigger and Jesus a little smaller. In the Authorized Version of the Bible, you will see Jesus high and lifted up and yourself where you belong, which is in your proper place. James chapter 1 and verse 23. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. The looking glasses of brass that were used and the water that was used is what God gives us to see us as God sees us. Now, if you go through the scriptures and you find examples of people that ever encounter God, you'll be surprised at how they respond. For example, in Job chapter 42, remember when Job finally encountered God after listening to his friends talk religion and theology for quite a while? He finally got an opportunity to meet God, and it says, I beseech thee, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's Job 42, verses 5 and 6. When you begin to look in the laver that God has given, which is this book right here, and you begin to allow your eyes to be open as to how God sees you and how you see the Creator God, the Redeemer God, the Sustainer God, the Savior God, you begin to see quite a difference. And all the exaltation and the folly and the pride and the high-mindedness begins to get knocked down. That's why I'm always encouraging you to go to the laver before you enter into communion with God. Some of us want to skip that point and go right in. And God says, no, you need to spend some time there that you die not. You're not going to kill your soul. But what will happen is it kind of kills your testimony. What kind of happens is it kills that close fellowship and communion. That's the kind of thing that happens. So the Lord sets that thing up. You look at that, was I showed you the example of Isaiah. If you were to look at Luke, if you went to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had the same situation one day when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the 6th chapter. And then his voice is, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why do you say that, Isaiah? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And the reality is, when you spend time at the laver that God's given, I told you it had two names to it. One is just the laver of brass. That's for reflection. The other is the laver. That's for washing. And you're going to see how God's going to use the same instrument that reveals yourself is going to be used to clean yourself with God's help. And that's what the water is going to do. And we're going to see in a moment where they got the water from to fill that laver. But God wants us to understand. I remember the time Peter was out one time with his fishing boat. And Jesus said, let me borrow your boat. I want to teach the people. And let out from the shore a little bit. And this is in the 5th chapter of Luke. And so they went out and Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he was all done, he told Simon, now let's launch out to the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Peter says, Master, we know what we're doing. We've been fishing all night. We haven't found a thing. But if that's what you want, I'll do it. At thy word, I'll let down the net. And they enclose a great multitude of fishes. And the net break. And Simon Peter saw it and fell at Jesus' knees, said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What had happened? He had encountered Jesus and his word, and he saw himself for what he was. And when we go to the brazen laver, the brass laver that God's given, the real AV, and we spend time there looking, we will see the condition we're in. It'll humble us. Now that's good, because God draweth nigh to the humble. We can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, the mirror and the water go together. As in face, as in water, face answers to face. We look in there and we see the needs as we look. But then we take that same water and we apply for the cleansing. Now Jesus promised he would do that with his church in Ephesians chapter 5. We studied that a few weeks ago when we saw that Jesus, who loves the church, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for the church, for the reason that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without not having spot. The Lord's desire is to clean us, but he uses the laver. So it's the twofold purpose. Number one, to reveal the uncleanness by its mirroring effect, and number two, to provide the cleansing by the water. Now, to show what's done today, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is why it's so important for us. And in the second chapter, he's ending the third chapter, but he ended the second chapter, beware of corrupted word of God. But he ends the third chapter, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God wants you to allow the liberty of the Spirit to do the cleansing work. Verse 18, we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. When we look into the laver, we not only see ourselves as God sees us, we see Jesus as God sees him. So you bend over that thing, and when you're in this book, if you're reading it properly, It would be as though you bent over that laver and you looked in there and you saw your face, and then what God did by His goodness is had the image of Jesus Christ appear there next to you, and you could see you next to Jesus side by side. And when you read this book, you see yourself, and if you're looking properly, you see Jesus too. And you're beholding in this glass, this scripture, the glory of the Lord, and as you do that, and you're seeing His glory, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What the Lord does as we look into the book and not just see ourselves, but see our Lord, He begins to conform our image to His. But if we look and we only see ourselves and don't see Him, He can't do the work. He can't do the makeover. That's why Jesus said, how do you read the Scriptures? Search the Scriptures. In them you think ye have eternal life. There they which testify of Me. You've got to see not just yourself, you've got to see Me in there, so that I can begin to change you into that image. When you search the Scriptures, do you look for Christ? Very important, looking in that laver. Now the question is, they're out in the wilderness. Where did they get the water from? Where did they get the water? Exodus 17. Verse 5, and the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. Now, I know they use the water to drink, but they also use that water to fill the laver of brass. It was that water that was used. Now, we learn later on, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10, 1, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And the Lord provided that water in the laver, which was a picture of the water that came forth from Jesus Christ, the living waters. And so therefore that water, I'm sure when that priest bent over and looked at it, God not only showed him His face, but showed him the Messiah. And those that had a heart for God saw the Messiah. And those that had a heart for God looked to the Messiah and not to themselves. And those that had lost the Messiah, they only saw themselves. And they saw themselves in a strange way, which is why we were in James before. And we saw the importance is when we look into this thing, that we just don't behold ourselves and go our way and straight manner forget what manner of man he was. When I was at that dentist's office and I looked at that pockmarked face full of green and gray stuff all over there, I mean, I had a choice. I could just walk out of the bathroom or I could get some water and clean myself. And I thought, you know, it's a good idea to turn this sink on here and clean this face so I don't look like that anymore. And so I looked into the perfect law of liberty here in the book, and you continue and you apply it and you apply it and it cleanses. And it's the cleansing of the water of the Word. And so that's why this is out here. Out here, the portrait is, it's brass. It's one of judgment. I need self-judgment. Judgment must begin at the church of God. Amen. With ourselves. If we would judge one another, we should not be judged. Amen. That doesn't mean one another. Me looking at you, you looking at me. That means me looking at me in that labor. It was one priest at a time that got in there. It was one at a time. That's the way God says, Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. It's narrow. It's like a turnstile. Only one at a time comes in. And when it comes to cleansing, it's one at a time. And when it comes to reading, it's one at a time. You need to read individually. Collectively, we can only do so much here. Individually, with God, seeing yourself as He sees you, seeing Him, the Good Shepherd, right next to you, as He applies it and washes and cleanses. And then they're ready to go into the tabernacle. Then they're ready in close communion fellowship. Now, God is good. And some things take more time to wash than others. And He understands that. Some stains take a while to wash away with us. He understands that. But the simplicity of Christ is that when you come with sincerity and you spend some time, the Lord isn't looking for reasons to shut you out. He's looking for reasons to bring you in. It's when you try to skip that step. If a priest tried to go from the altar to inside the tabernacle without washing, the Lord wouldn't permit it. And today we try and rush into the presence of God without spending some time and letting God just work. Even for me, for example, certain areas which are problematic and repetitive and troublesome, just the acknowledgement of them. Lord, I'm still struggling with this. I'll give you simple things in your life. In Ephesians, for example, remember he said bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, these type of things that sometimes get little roots in our heart and they work on us, especially in relationships we had over years, and there's still little bits of them and we want it all out, but it's not all out yet. I mean, who are we kidding? I had to think, there was a situation that occurred to me not too long ago. I had to go to a sister church of mine, and there was someone there that I've had trouble with in the past. And to be honest with you, driving up, I'm thinking, Lord, I hope I don't run into them. I only because I don't know how I'm going to respond. Now, I know me. I'm not likely to say anything out loud. But even by the way I look or sit or some body language might give off my lack of comfort in the situation. And I didn't even want that much. But having to acknowledge, I'm still working with this. I'm working through this thing, Lord. But I go to the labor and we're still scrubbing this thing. It's not quite getting away. You know, sometimes you get these blemishes. They don't go away right away. All right. This is the real. But are you being real? Are you being real? Not me. Are you being real? Are you spending time? God isn't saying, look, I want you perfectly clean to the point where you're sinlessly perfect before you can come before me. No, but I want you to spend some time acknowledging and doing a little washing, getting the surface dirt off, and some of the deeper issues I understand. But you're getting some of the, you at least are making an attempt before you're coming into fellowship and communion. He's very reasonable that way. So are you as parents, I hope. I mean, I'm that way with my kids. I'm very reasonable. I expect them to come in all sterile, gowned up like this, you know. I mean, just wash your hands, come on in for dinner. That's it. And that's how the Lord is. Now, one day, thankfully, He'll get us in the millennium and He's going to get them all out. But right now, are we making any attempt to come to the laver before we rush into the tabernacle with God? That's the portrait He's given us here. Amen. Let's thank Him. Lord, we do thank You that you give these simple portraits for us. And it is essential for us, Lord, to spend some time looking in the water that You've put so face can answer to face. We can see, Lord, if there's hypocrisy or a distortion or uncleanness on us, Lord, that You can begin to work with it. And we can ask You, the Good Shepherd, to do that work. And we can behold the glory of the Lord in those same words there. Of the real AV, which is the true labor today. And Lord, as we do that, then the Spirit of the Lord can begin to work and change our image into that of Thine, Lord. And I just pray You work with each one of us that way and then bring us into the tabernacle of communion. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.